Well, please find your way to 2 Corinthians once again. As we continue on where we left off last week, we'll be in chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll be looking at verse 9. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. There, the word of the Lord to us today is this. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that through his that you through his poverty might become rich." Let's pray. Father, as we just sang, I pray that we sang it prayerfully and we continue to pray, Lord, show us Christ. Show us the beauty and the glory of our Lord and our Savior. And I pray you would show us to the end that, Lord, it would cause us to be transformed. We wouldn't be the old same creature, but old things would pass away. New things would come as you keep transforming our hearts and our minds by the beauty of Jesus and his great love. This is how you sanctify us in Christ. There's only good in Christ. Help us to see that. And then by the power of your Spirit, may we go forward in his image and emulate him. May we love as he loved. May we give grace as he gives grace. Without his love and grace, we have no hope. Oh, but with it, we have the greatest of hopes. We have been blessed beyond our imagination. Help us to take that in this morning as your people, and may we be built up in Christ, and may we be directed and informed, and Lord, our hearts and minds as for your will towards us and how you want us to go forward as your people. May you give us that faith to walk forward in that will. And Lord, I always pray for those that may not be your people yet. Oh, may you come in grace and show them the beauty of Christ for the first time. Lord, for us to see your beauty, oftentimes we have to first see our darkness, the stain of sin, our poverty apart from you. Oh, our need is great. But you out of love, oh, you met that need. Help us just to be washed in that this morning, Lord. And as always, we ask you to do what only you can do by your Spirit. I can only stand up here as a clay vessel and just through the foolishness of preaching, speak what your word has said. Lord, you must cause it to increase and bring fruit. So I pray, Lord, that as your people, we would continue to pray, Lord, bear fruit. Cause Christ to be lifted up and you to be glorified, Father. Do this in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, last week, if you remember, we turned to a new chapter and we saw the Apostle Paul kind of transition into a whole new topic, and that topic was giving, right? Remember that. Because of the poor and very needy saints in Jerusalem, we discovered that Paul was in the process of taking up a collection for these poor needy saints, and he was calling on all the churches in Asia Minor and Europe to help contribute to this collection. Of course, Corinth was one of those churches. And as he wrote this letter, right, he was using this opportunity to kind of stir them up to give as they had pledged as well. You remember, he used several means to stir them up to giving. He used the extraordinary example of the giving of the Macedonian believers. Remember, they were in extraordinary difficult circumstances. They were under great affliction and they were in great poverty, yet they gave not only according to their means, but above their means. And then after that, Paul pointed to another factor to help stir up the Corinthians. He said, look at what you've been given by God. Look at the abundance of God's favor poured out on you, how great a faith you have, and how you have great knowledge, and you have this abundance in the gifts of utterances. In other words, you know what they're famous for, or tongues and interpretation, all those things. He said, look at the evidence of the abundance of God's riches in your life. You, therefore, should respond by giving to others abundantly. So that should stir them up. And then we saw at the very end, he said, and one more thing. He said, if you give, this will be proof or evidence of your sincere love for the brethren. When we looked at the reality of just that truth, that true love is seen in action, not in feelings. When true and sincere love is there, it acts toward the good of others and it meets needs, whatever that need is. Now, as we turn to today's verse 9, I hinted at this last week. Paul's going to continue in this vein of thought, and he actually begins to point us where. He points us to Christ, and he points us to the reality of Christ's work of redemption on the cross. Why? Well, twofold. One, it serves as the ground for the statement Paul just made and that I just talked about. The last thing he talked about for the Corinthians is that their act of giving would be evidence or would prove their sincere love for the believers, the poor believers. And he's saying because, and then he points to Christ and shows that Christ's example, right, is the ultimate example of what it looks like to love. And we see his love because he gave. And he gave everything, as we will look at that. And then on top of that, it serves as the ultimate motivator. Paul's been given these motivators to stir them up to giving as he thought they ought to as children of God. And here he's saying Christ, as you see his example of giving to sinners, and he gave himself, ought to be the ultimate example, the ultimate motivator for you to give. We are to give as Christ gave if we are in him. So that's why Paul here in verse 9 points to Christ and his work of redemption. And so given that, just given the magnitude and the beauty and the weightiness of what Paul points to here and the beauty of Christ and how he gave himself, I thought it prudent to slow down a bit and just examine it a little more closely as to what it is exactly Christ did in this work of redemption that Paul holds up for his people to see, to learn from, and then to walk in faith because of. And so to do that, to help us just see Christ and his work through what's revealed to us in his word here, I've just simply broken this passage down into three parts. And we'll walk through it, look at those three parts, and then the implications for it at the very end. But those three parts are the riches of Christ, the poverty of Christ, and the gift of Christ. Again, that's the riches of Christ, the poverty of Christ, and the gift of Christ. So let's begin by looking at the first part, which is the riches of Christ. Look at the very beginning of the verse. Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich. I'll stop there. Now, before I even get to the part where it says, though he was rich, which is the emphasis point here, I just want to back up and see how Paul starts it. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just notice that Paul sums up, think about it, he sums up the entire work of Christ and his work of redemption, his work of going to the cross, all that, you know, as we know as believers, he sums it up with one word, what? Grace. He says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And is it not true that Jesus' work is simply a work of grace? Because when he went to the cross to save sinners, it was in no way deserved by those people who would receive the blessing of salvation from Christ. It was all a work of unmerited favor. We as sinners in no way deserve what has come to us through Christ. Right? Even our faith that brings us into salvation is a gift of God by grace. And so all of this work of Christ that we're to look to, Paul, he identified one word, it's grace, unmerited favor. Now, just think about it. Why do I point this out? Well, in the context of giving. Because this is where this verse is used. Perhaps there's going to be occasions God calls on us to give where he's going to call us to give to people we don't think deserve it. Perhaps we're going to be called on to give to people that we don't think they don't deserve help from anybody. But if we're looking at Christ and the grace He gives to sinners, then if we're going to emulate that and we're going to walk in the same example, then we're not going to judge what we give to that person in need based on whether they deserve it or not, are we? We're going to, hopefully, by the power of the Spirit, give out of grace because we've been given abundantly by grace. Oh, but we have to see that first, don't we? We have to see that what grace has come to us before we will ever give in that way. Now, just to clarify, you know, we're talking about giving. I'm not talking about just giving indiscriminately and without discernment. I'm not talking about that, right? I'm not talking about giving to people. You know, this affluent culture, there's many people that ask for things that they really don't need. You know, I'm not talking about that, giving to desires rather than true need. You know, I worked in a ministry one time where we would give to people in need and they would come and I would oftentimes be the one that would hear what they're asking for and many people come in wanting their cell phone bill paid and that's not a need most of the time. Right? See what I'm saying? I'm not talking about that, just indiscriminate giving. And I'm not talking about giving to people in a way that enables them. Some people just don't have because they don't work, and the scripture because they don't want to work, and so because the scriptures say if you don't work, you don't eat. So I'm not saying enable somebody that does not want to work to discontinue in that, right? Or someone who's very unwise in how they handle money, and you know they say a fool and his money are soon parted, and because of that they're always in need. What do they need? They need somebody to come along to them and teach them how to have good stewardship, right? So you have to have discernment. But I'm talking about there are going to be times when we're giving, right? And as we'll talk about later, it's not always money, but this is the context of the passage. But when we give, we might have to give to people that have sinned against us. We may be called upon to give to those who have wronged us, and maybe greatly, maybe even those we would consider our enemy. But that kind of in context, that's kind of in line with Christ giving, isn't it? Christ gave to his enemies out of grace. Sometimes we may be called to give to those we would deem our enemies. And Scripture calls us to, doesn't it? In Scriptures in Romans, it says, if your enemy is hungry, what are you supposed to do? Give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. That's what the grace of Christ looks like in giving. It's not always going to be that one that we just jumping over stuff to give because they are in need. No, it looks like giving to those who are in need, period, by grace. So I want to point out it's all a work of grace that Paul's using to just identify. It's grace. Now let's see how he gave. So going back to the first part, the point of emphasis here, it says that, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, all a work of grace, what did he do? Well, it says, though he was rich. So this is pointing to what? Well, it's pointing to the state of being of who Jesus was, his status, right? Up until the time before he came into the world. So from eternity past, from before the foundation of the world, from eternity passed all the way up to the point that he came into the world. Christ was rich. And that just means wealthy, right? That means have an overabundance of that which is considered valuable. Christ was rich. Now, I think a question you have to ask, well, how what way was he rich? Because we think rich and we automatically go in our realm of material blessing and we think of money and we think of possessions. Is that how Christ was rich? Well, technically speaking, Christ being God and creator actually owns all things, right? So he owns, right, every penny in every bank account all across the world from every generation from past all the way to the, you know, come to the end of this thing. He owns, as I referenced last, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's all his. You don't own anything. You're just a steward. And he technically, right, is rich in that way. He owns all that. But that's not the riches that Paul's talking about here when it says, although Christ was rich. Paul's pointing more toward what? the spiritual realm and the riches that Christ possessed, what? As God, who was in heaven, right? Completely in full, absolute glory. That's the riches of Christ, right? Before he came to earth, when from eternity past, what was Christ's position? Well, it was the Son of God, who dwelt on the very throne of heaven, who possessed complete and total glory and beauty and splendor, unveiled glory, to which he possessed all power and authority, and he possessed all the adoration of heaven, all the worship of heaven, always perfectly given. In this way, Christ was rich beyond imagination, right? Him being God, he possessed glory in its fullness. And besides that, there was never, ever any chance that would be taken away from him. But first of all, he deserved it, so there was going to be no legal challenge to it. Him being God, this was his by right. And two, him being fully in authority and power, and there was no one ever comes close to his power. No one could ever take it away from him, right? By threat, by force. So Christ was fully rich in all his glory, and there was never a chance anybody would change that. It was his, and rightfully his. So he was rich beyond imagination in that way. So, you know, we know this work of grace of Christ is that although he was rich, this is who he was. Dwelt in perfect glory, right? And there was no reason to even think that there was anything would ever change with that. And that brings us to the second part. But even this is who Christ was before what? It says that we move to the poverty of Christ. It says, for your sakes, he became poor. For your sakes, he became poor. Now, again, you have to think, okay, in what sense did he become poor? And I do have to address this. Some people do believe and actually teach that Christ becoming poor is actually referencing the fact that when he came to earth as a man, he came as a poor man. And when he walked this earth, he walked in poverty. Now, it is true, isn't it, that when Christ came, that he did not live a life of opulence. He came in humble means. He came and lived a very meager life. And he didn't put any stock in possessions or gold or silver. That's true. And he even himself said in Matthew 8:20, he said, what, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has what? He has no place to lay his head. He didn't possess homes or even a place to lay his head. He didn't have, he was poor. He was. But we also have to remember this, that even though he did come in poverty, right, the reason of this, the point that Paul's not talking about he became poor financially is one, two, even though Christ was poor when he walked this earth, he was not in abject poverty, and he wasn't the poorest among the poor, right? I mean, he was a son of a carpenter and a carpenter himself, and so there was a means there by which his family was supported by work, so he wasn't in abject poverty. And even when he was in his ministry, he and his disciples, they had their needs met. And they even carried around a box, right? They had what? Had money in it. They would give to others who were poorer than them, right? So there's that fact. But then on top of that, just think about this. Is there any way in which we as believers are benefited because Jesus came as a poor man, materially speaking? No. We do not gain from the fact that Christ would come and be poor, financially speaking. So again, what's this a reference? Well, this is talking about, again, the spiritual poverty of Christ, that when he came, right, he became poor for our sakes, and that he, just like we talked about, his riches were in the fact that he was in full glory, arrayed in that full glory always, receiving the perfect praise and adoration of heaven, in the weightiness of that, he actually laid that aside. He laid aside the privileges of being God in all his glory in order to come to this earth, what? As one of his creatures. Well, he created this world and this, all these clay pots that we are, that we're walking around with breath in our nostrils, right? I was just reading recently, it said, why do you regard man who has breath in his nostrils, right? We're just animated by the breath of God. And he became one of those creatures that he himself created and descended, right? So it happened at his incarnation. That's when he became poor. He laid all of that aside and came veiled in flesh. And what I mean is that, I mean, Jesus was still God and he was still possessed of full glory, but he veiled all that and came into this world, and a world of suffering and death, and tasted the dust of this air as he walked the roads of Israel and among those creatures. And he not only came, you know, as a man, but and veiled that, he actually came and so was willing to be treated as a man. Think about that. He who deserved all worship and praise always willingly allowed himself to be treated as just a man. That's who people thought he was, and they treated him that way. He deserved worship at any moment, every time he was interacted with anybody. Yet no, he let them perceive him as a man, and not only perceive him as a man, but he allowed them to what sin against him. And not only sin against him, but sin against him how? To the point of what? Putting him to death. The Son of Glory, he's seen as a man, put to death, even death where? On a cross. The Apostle Paul, you know, hopefully you know what Philippians, this is a beautiful passage, just so eloquently he describes this. He paints a picture in Philippians of the, and I call it the descent in this part, from the heights of riches, right, to the depths of poverty that Christ willingly did, right? Nobody made him do this. He willingly, nobody could make him do this, but he willingly did this. And I think when we describe this here, I try to put it in a way we could somehow comprehend the descent that he willingly went into. And I try to picture, okay, what if I want to just gave all this up to become an ant, you know, what would that, what kind of descent would that be like? And it doesn't even touch it. Even go further. Well, maybe an amoeba, right? That's even, but even that doesn't touch. It doesn't touch the level to which Christ descended into poverty and what he gave up in order to dwell among us as he did. In Philippians 2, we'll read in verses 6 to 8, it says, Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Christ, the Son of God, taking the form of a bondservant. I mean, we get angry if somebody doesn't treat us the way we think they ought to treat us, right? And being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. Again, being found, as I preached way back at Christmas, I think, being found as a mere man, right? Just a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the descent from riches to poverty that Christ willingly subjected himself. And then, of course, that's not even the depths. The bottom of the depths of the poverty was what when he went to the cross, even death on a cross. And then while on that cross, he took our sin upon himself. And then even then, what does that mean? Well, he went even deeper into poverty by what? Taking on the payment for our sin that was due, which was the very wrath of God. The Son of Glory, who deserves only to be glorified and to be worshipped and adored perfectly, willingly gave, went all the way down to the depths of actually taking the sin of man upon his own head and the wrath that we deserved. This is the depths of poverty that Christ subjected himself to. And it says it had happened for our sake. Again, we who deserve it? For our sake? And you sit there and think, oh, I deserve that. No. So how for our sake? Well, it says that you through his poverty might become rich, right? Now, I think first and foremost, as you think about the gift of Christ, what did he do this for? For our sake, how? Well, you got to think, well, all right, we who are on our own apart from Christ we have no riches, spiritually speaking. We have none, zero. Matter of fact, we have negative, right? We have debt. Upon debt, we are spiritually destitute, impoverished. You know, often you point to Christ always talked about the widow's mite, and she gave everything she had, and she had, you know, those widow mites like less than a penny. We're not even that. We're in the great debt, spiritually speaking. That's who we were. So you want to look at our need. It was great, but deservedly so. That's the point, right? It's like, look at those. God, I don't see how he looks. What grace, because what a debt that we deserved to pay, and yet Christ did this to somehow meet the need we had, right? Well, what did he do? Well, he came, as we just talked about, right? And came as a man and walked this earth in that perfect, obedient life, and then went to the cross willingly, even death on a cross. And then when he went to the cross, he took upon himself our sin debt. The debt that is insurmountable. Think about, what did we owe? We owed to suffer under the torments of the fires of hell forever. Think about this. We could spend 10,000 years enduring the torments of hell, and at the end of those 10,000 years, we would be no closer to paying that debt off than when we started. We would never be any closer. And that's the debt that we owe. That was our poverty. And we have no ability to do anything about it. We're spiritually destitute, impoverished. Well, what do we do? Christ is the only hope. And this is why he did what he did. So because he came, he took that debt and paid for it. And through that, right, he's made us rich, because what has he provided? Through his paying that debt in full, he's given us forgiveness of sins. That itself are spiritual riches beyond compare. The forgiveness for our sins. And in the forgiveness of our sins, we have salvation, right? And we got, Christ didn't stop there. He didn't just pay the debt. He gave us what? His righteousness. He lived perfectly when we couldn't, so that we now have all this righteousness on our account. And we're seen right with God now, all because of what he did. We didn't do anything, even by our belief. Now, don't fall into that works trap that if we do something, that's on our account. Everything on our account's because of Christ. And our account it's full of riches. Remember, we've been blessed with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's rich. Not to mention full joy, full peace. How much would you give? You know, we have that peace. Sometimes we're seeking it in the wrong way, and we know we long and we need it. He's given it to us. It's in him, full joy and peace. Not to mention, he's made us co-heirs with himself. We're sons of God. God sees us like him. What? So that when we walk into heaven, what do we have waiting for us? An inheritance, right? Undefiled, unblemished, laid up, reserved for us in heaven, as Peter says. Nobody can touch it. It's ours. I think if we could just grasp for a moment the riches that have been poured out on us because of what Christ did, we would be overwhelmed to the point we would go, we wouldn't know, we wouldn't have a word to say. And that's sometimes where I get. What is it that awaits us? We have no clue. If we had a clue, we wouldn't be clamoring to hang on to this life so dearly like we do. There is nothing in this life that compares to what he's given us in him and his riches stored up for us in the heavenly places. This is what Christ, he's made us rich. Right? He's made us rich. What should this do? Well, I think at least it ought to cause great thankfulness and worship all the time in light of that. Right? Worship, praise, thanksgiving. But besides that, what the point of the passage is, this should cause us to be givers. Right? He who's been given much, what? Much is required. What does that mean? It means we should give. That's the point. Do we see ourselves rightly, that we've been given everything spiritually speaking, and so that ought to cause us to be not takers? You know, I was just thinking about my brother's partiality thing. You know why we're partial? Because we think we're going to get something from them. We need something. We don't need anything. Or else we wouldn't be partial. We just give. That's what we're called to do. We're to be givers because we've been given everything. Christ, who no way deserved, he gave it all up for our sakes, that through his poverty we might become rich. And we are rich, and it's the fact, and nothing can change it. Therefore, if we live in light of that, Paul says, oh, give. Give. We should be controlled by what? The love of Christ. That's the point. That's what Paul says, what I read in the opening passage. We're controlled by the love of Christ. That means everything we do is determined by the fact that Christ has given himself to us in this way. What love? Therefore, I'll just be a giver because I've got everything I need and more. So now I'll just become a conduit for the grace of God to go to others and not be trying to get for myself all the time. We give, we give, we give. And it's not just money. Yeah, the context is about the needs, right, and giving money. But again, we live in an affluent society, and many times it's easier to throw money at something than to truly give what's needed, which is some may be our time or effort or energy or gifts or talent, whatever, right? To give of ourselves, that's what it is, sacrificially. This is what it ought to cause us to do, to live in light of that. This should be the result. We who've been given much should give much. You know, I debated on using this example, but I will. Most of y'all know that a while back, our foster daughter, former foster daughter, was laid up in a hospital because of terrible decisions, had a terrible wreck, and didn't know if she's going to live or not. God, out of his mercy, spared her. Still hope. But while she's laying there and she's recovering, my wife and I know, it's like, she's got nothing. She can't go anywhere. She can't even walk. And we knew we got what she needs. It's just simple stuff, world's goods. Place to lay her head. Help to walk and recover. So we gave. We said, now, when we did that, we knew it would cost us. But it cost us way more than we ever imagined. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about physically, emotionally, spiritually. It cost us. And in ways, it still cost us. But I want you to know I've never regretted that decision. Never. Not once. My wife has never regretted that decision, I don't think. Why? Because the love of Christ controlled us in that. The only reason we did that is because Christ loved us, and we knew if the love of Christ is with us, we'd give whatever it is. And two, Christ has given to us through that in ways I could have never imagined. This is the way Jesus works. You can't outgive Jesus. It cost us, and it still cost, but he's pouring out blessings, and he's teaching us lessons, and we're still learning hard lessons. But he's teaching us how to die and how to live to him. And that is invaluable. So I just say all that, brothers and sisters, when you see Christ and you see how much he's given you, let that be just a driving motivator to give yourself in whatever way he's calling you to. I don't know, it's unique in everybody's life. It looks so different. Sometimes it's money, sometimes it's many other things. But he's worth it. He's worth it. So let us look to Christ, all of us, and see that he who was rich for our sake became poor, that through his poverty we might be made rich. And in light of that, may we who've been given everything give to one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that we could see Christ more and we could get our eyes on you, get them off us. I know that's me. That's my struggle. So I pray you keep making us into your image bearers so we could just freely give because you gave to us. Set us free, Lord. And make much of your name. In Jesus' name I pray.